We better? Okay. So we walk our dog at Canyon View Park almost every morning. And if there's anything surer in life than death and taxes, it's that our dog Bear is gonna drop at least two loads on his morning walk. Now, there's a moral structure that surrounds walking your dog at the park. If your dog unloads a hot stinker and you don't pick it up, you are going to get the evil eye from the other walkers. And rightly so. Occasionally, however, I have to say that Bear will drop one, and I am not prepared. Either I forgot my bag, or the bag dispenser was empty, and I'm left looking around wondering, who saw this? Am I going to get away with this, or am I going to the next bag dispenser, hunting for a bag, coming back to get this thing? But when I do pick up that duty, I got my bag with me, I tie it up in a nice little knot, and I carry it around, give it a little swing, and let it be known that I did my duty. I picked up that bag, or picked up that dropping, and I'm doing my job. It's a form of virtue signaling that I participate in without even thinking, right? I'm managing my image in the park. And today I hope to show you that image management is something that we all practice. And it's something that, well, what I practice in the park isn't really all that different from what Jesus is talking about today in this passage. Jesus is concerned about image management in our life with God. Now, since we moved into Matthew chapter 6, we've looked at the spiritual practices of giving and of praying. And Jesus puts them forward as examples of good things, good spiritual practices that can go badly if image management is our goal. So today we're going to study the teaching about true fasting in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And we're going to look at fasting in four parts: the definition of fasting, the danger of fasting, the deliverance from hypocrisy, and the delight of reward. As is often the case, I just want to say that I'm indebted to some of my spiritual mentors for this, including John Piper and Dallas Willard, and they have taught me a lot about this. Listen to the Word of God. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. Only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Father, please bless this reading and preaching of your word this morning for your own purposes and for your glory alone. Jesus, strengthen your church through your Holy Spirit's power in us through this interaction with your word. Amen. Jesus assumes that we will fast. Just as he started the previous two sections with when you give and when you pray, he says, when you fast. I believe that almost everyone in this room would agree with me that God wants us to pray regularly and frequently. And God wants us to give regularly and frequently. And I think it's likely that most of you do pray and give regularly and frequently. But I suspect that few in this room engage in the practice of fasting, and very few practice it frequently or regularly. Our Christian culture has largely lost its grip on this spiritual discipline. But the Jewish culture that produced Jesus and formed Jesus, and the Christian culture that has followed for 2,000 years, has seen fasting as a major core spiritual practice. It's only in modern America or the modern West that that has gone away. In Matthew 9:15, John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" And the answer of Jesus is, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast." Well, we live in the time for fasting. So here in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, Jesus is not teaching us to fast. He is assuming that we will fast. He's teaching us how to fast and how not to fast. Let's talk about what it is. I think there's another slide up there. Yes, perfect. So we're going to talk about the definition of fasting first. Religious fasting is a voluntary abstention or restraint from eating, and sometimes also from drinking, by an individual or a group, always accompanied by prayer for spiritual purposes. Let me simplify that a little bit. Christian fasting is abstaining from food to pray and seek after God for some special reason. Or another way to say it is that fasting is not eating because you're hungry for God, hungry for more of God, for more help, for more answers, for more presence. And I tried to really boil it down here into five words. Fasting expresses hunger for God. Fasting expresses hunger for God. Christians fast because it intensifies our praying and seeking after God in the times of special need. Praying with fasting expresses an urgency and an earnestness about our need for God's intervention or his presence. It says we need him more than we need the food that keeps us alive. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart," or with all your heart. Fasting is also associated with decision-making, with seeking the will of God. There's a clarity and a focus that fasting brings to seeking out God's plans. And fasting also expresses dependence. It expresses our humility and our faith. It recognizes that we are weak and frail and dependent. But it also exercises trust that God will meet our needs. He'll meet our needs and the needs of those that we love, that we're praying for, the needs of our community. It shows God that we're so desperate for his help and we're seeking his attention by this extraordinary measure of giving up our necessary food because we want our voice to be heard on high. It recognizes that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it recognizes that Jesus is the bread of life. So the Bible's full of examples of individuals and groups resolving to fast and pray in times of need or stress, in times of preparation for spiritual testing. Jesus famously fasted and prayed for 40 days before his temptation in the wilderness by the accuser. When the elders sent Barnabas and Saul out as missionaries, they did so, Acts 13 says, after fasting and praying. And in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church with fasting and praying. Whole nations sometimes fast and pray. 2 Chronicles 20 records an episode where Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, learns that his enemies have gathered a large army and they're marching against Jerusalem. And so verse 3 says, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah." And it turns out that the people of Judah responded with prayer and fasting. And the king got his answer. And Judah was delivered. Judah was delivered from its enemies. There are dangers to fasting too. Everybody knows this. Of course, when we hear dangers, we mostly think about dangers of hypoglycemia and electrolyte imbalances and fainting. Or maybe just headache and lethargy and malaise. And it's true that there are physical dangers of fasting, and that if you pursue a long fast and you have never fasted before, or if you've never fasted and you have diabetes or you take medications, that you should seek some medical advice about fasting before you do this. But Jesus is not really concerned about physical dangers in Matthew 6. He's concerned about the spiritual dangers that accompany fasting. First, he tells us what not to do. He says, don't make it obvious to others that you're fasting. That's a danger. He says the hypocrites disfigure their faces, or they hide their faces, or they neglect their appearance. Some scholars think that they put ash on their head and faces to notify others that they're fasting. Mark of the hypocrite, of course, is the desire to be seen and approved by other people for their devotion or this good deed. Look, every one of us knows how good it feels to be recognized for your devotion or for your good deed or for your ability. The craving for approval from others is deep in the human heart, and sin just turbocharges that craving. We desperately want people to notice us and to tell us how good we are. Piper says something deep in the human heart craves to be made much of by other people. Jesus knows this about us. That's why he's teaching this. He knows what this yields. And he says, I tell you the truth, they have their reward in full. You see, if you fast like the hypocrites do, you will get your reward. You will be noticed by other people, and that will justify your performance. If you want the reward of other people praising your devotion, you can get it. You can have success. But what a terrible success to get. The danger in performance fasting like this is that it works. It gives you what you want. But what you want is empty. The satisfaction of human praise is short-lived. People forget. They move on. And that hole within us that needs to be filled will have to be filled again tomorrow by human praise. We'll have to perform again so people tell us that we're good. Why does Jesus call out the hypocrites? Because they're divided in their motives. Fasting, like every Christian spiritual practice, is meant to be an act of love for God, not an act of self-service for your ego. I said earlier that fasting expresses hunger for God. Well, the hypocrite's heart is divided. He says with fasting, look at me, I'm hungry for God. And that may be true a little bit, but in his heart, he's hungrier for the esteem of men. To paraphrase Piper again, if he wanted to be really honest, he could wear a sign that says, the most important reward in my fasting is the praise of men. That would be openly and transparently vain and honest. There is a better way to fast, of course. Of course there is, and that's what Jesus takes us to in verses 17 and 18. He says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So in each of these most recent teachings on giving and prayer and fasting, Jesus offers us a path to deliverance from slavery to image management. You may not feel enslaved to the opinion of others, but you probably are. Jesus knows the human heart better than anyone. And he seems to think we need this lesson. And here's the lesson. In the kingdom of God, the decisive motivation for our actions must always be love and obedience to God, not our desire to be approved of by other people. So think about it a minute. How do you work for other people? How do you perform for other people? How do you curate your image? Who notices when you pray or give or fast? Who notices when you worship or when you study your Bible or lead a Bible study or teach the Bible? Who notices when you encourage the brokenhearted or you make a meal for the sick or serve the poor or show hospitality or visit the lonely? Who's your audience for these things? And how are you rewarded? It's worth thinking about. Because whenever we act from a desire for human praise, we are being controlled by other people, the opinions of others. And God becomes functionally irrelevant in the action. I'm going to repeat it. In the kingdom of God, the decisive motivation for our behavior must be love for God, obedience to God, not the opinion of other people, not the approval of other people. And Jesus offers this deliverance from our slavery to image management through the discipline of secrecy. I realized this morning that that's my fifth D. I should have put the discipline of secrecy up there. But the discipline of secrecy is something that we practice. Well, it's something, a discipline in general is an activity that we practice in our power that enables us to do something we can't do by direct effort. Okay? So in this case, I can't by direct effort stop craving the approval of other people. I can't just will that, but I can practice the discipline of secrecy that will break that deep addiction to others' opinions. Jesus knows that practicing secrecy is the key to overcoming that addiction, because when we do the things that our culture approves of or our church culture approves of, but we do it in a way that no one but God knows, we can't have any reward except that the Father sees us, that we are seen by our Lord. And what is done in secret is known to God only. And giving and fasting and praying are rich environments for this discipline of secrecy. So Jesus gives us these examples, but it applies to all of our life, our whole Christian life. It's hard to practice secrecy. It's so tempting to let it out that I went by and I visited some elderly member of our congregation who was feeling bad. They're discouraged by something. So tempting to tell that to Ross and to Andrew and to Ian at an elders meeting so that they think a little more highly of me. But the power of secrecy lies in the refining of our motive. The only motive that remains in secrecy is that the Father sees what's done. And our reward cannot be the praise of men. We're performing for the audience of one. And eventually, if we make secrecy a regular practice, that powerful addiction to human praise can be broken. And we can be transformed into single-minded servants of God who no longer care whether people know what we do. Of course, Jesus is not laying down a new law here. Don't hear this with the ears of a legalist. No one can know about my good deeds or they become invalidated. Sarah told me a story one time about being in the grocery store. She was fasting. She's in the grocery store, and the lady at the deli counter says to her, "Oh, you got to try this. I've got this new salami. You're going to love it." And she says, "No, that's okay. Thanks." So, "No, you got to try it. It's new. It's the first time we've carried it." No, I don't need any. It's okay." A third time, she tries to insist that she eats this sample. And finally, she says, "I'm not eating today." "Well, why aren't you eating?" "I'm fasting." "You're fasting?" And another lady at the deli counter is sitting there. "Here, you have it. She's fasting. Do you know she's fasting today?" And, Sarah's rolling her eyes, of course. But that doesn't invalidate the motive to fast, right? Being seen while fasting is not the same thing as fasting to be seen. So, it's going to happen as a condition of living in community that people will see you doing your good deeds. That's okay. But if you're doing your good deeds to be seen, that's a vile and corrupt motive that needs to be killed. So secrecy is a discipline. It's not a new law. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 5:16, "Let your righteousness, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before men when God will be glorified. There's no conflict with that. And do your good deeds in secret so that God is your audience. From time to time, you will practice your deeds of secrecy, your good deeds in secrecy, so that you can be delivered from that craving for the approval of men. And other times, it will be right for people to see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we've covered the definition of fasting. We talked about the danger of image management and the delivery from slavery to others' opinions through that discipline of secrecy. And last, I want to look at the delight of the Father's reward. Jesus promises a reward from the Father when we live for his approval rather than human approval. What reward should we expect? Jesus is kind of vague about this, right? There's some mystery here. But by looking at the pictures of reward in other parts of the Bible, I think we can get a good idea of what sorts of delights we may have in both present and future rewards. Giving, praying, and fasting for the Father's approval are disciplines that bring us under God's kingdom rule. As we are delivered from serving the opinions of others, our hearts are realigned toward the first phrases of the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Instead of serving human masters, human opinions, we can be set free to serve our Creator. When we serve Him with our whole heart, we know from other passages in our Bible that we can be confident that we will one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so there is a future reward for training our hearts for undivided devotion and obedience. But there's a present reward as well. As giving, praying, and fasting for the Father's approval aligns us with the heart and will of our Father, we will become open to the deeper experiences of His affection and His joy right now. Nothing in the life of the Christian is finer than to experience the loving presence and approval of our Father in heaven. He promises to meet us. He promises to be found by us when we seek Him earnestly. He promises that our urgency will not go unanswered. Fasting and these other disciplines, when practiced as hunger for God, lays hold of that promise from Jeremiah 29. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." To be known by God And to know God is our delight and our reward. In John 15, Jesus portrays this kind of closeness with God in the image of the vine and the branches, right? He is the vine, we are the branches. The branches draw their life from the vine. And if we abide in him, if we remain in him, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My friends, we were dead in our sin and our self-interest. We were dead in the slavery of opinion to others, in bondage to that. We were dead in our need to justify ourselves. But the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus opens a way for us to be fully justified before God. It opens the way for us to be reborn into a new life of peace and joy and communion with our Maker. The path of that life of peace and joy is service. It's denying ourselves. It's taking up our cross and following him. It's single-minded obedience to Jesus as Lord. We are called to live for the audience of one. Giving, praying, and fasting with secrecy are disciplines given by Jesus for us to refine us, to prepare us for that kind of life of service to our Lord. For that kind of life of devotion. Let's practice these disciplines. Let's give up managing our image. Let's seek God's approval with our whole heart. We must take Jesus at his word that the reward of the Father is worth whatever loss or cost we may suffer in the eyes of those around us. When we do these things, he promises that we will experience the delight of that child who rests securely in his Father's love and approval. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are weak and needy and desperate for you. We are frail, but you are strong. And we trust, we believe that your promise to be with us is a sure promise. And so we pray that we will receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We will rest in security of your love for us, and that we will be granted the assurance by you that we are enough. That as we practice these disciplines, we could be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, that we will have an undivided heart of devotion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.